If we don't get your questions answered, like Justin said, there's food until 8 tonight. So, and then you just have to be out of the building. You can be in the parking lot talking however long you need to be. So that's nice. But the last session for today is called New Covenant Performance. And this really deals with the issue of the Spirit and how it relates to the New Covenant and the walk of those New Covenant people. Now, Paul is clear that there is no salvation or church, the body of Christ, without the Spirit. Right? Romans 8, 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8, 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And you know Ephesians 1, 13 that says, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, for we were all baptized into one body and have been all made to drink into one spirit. We were by one spirit baptized into that one body. So there's no question that for the body of Christ to exist, for salvation to exist, the Spirit has to be present. Amen. In the believer, right? And did you know that Paul talks more about the Spirit than any other in the New Testament portion of the Scripture? Paul talks about the Spirit 82 times, referring to the Holy Ghost, God's Holy Spirit, right? And Acts is a trailing second. Only 51 times the book of Acts talks about the Spirit. Which is interesting, because in Acts is where we read about all this Spirit activity, right? Only 51 times compared to Paul's 82. Paul has something to say about the Spirit, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about the Spirit 44 times. Hebrews through Revelation talk about the Spirit only 31 times, and a third of those are in the book of Revelation. So if you want to find out about the Spirit, it seems like going to Paul would be a good place to start. So we're going to start there, and then we're going to end up hopefully answering some of the questions about the confusion regarding the new covenant and the Spirit. So when we're in heaven and you receive a new glorified body, sin will no longer be present with you, right? And you will walk in righteousness forever in heavenly places with the Lord and with the fellow members of the body. Amen?
Amen.
Whose righteousness are you walking in?
Christ.
Christ. It's not yours? In your new body? Why is that? It's because Christ did the work. Christ gave you the new body, right?
Lord.
And he's the one that gives you that sin, that freedom from sin in eternity. I'm talking about like you're dead and gone from here and you're in heaven forever, right? And we're all up there walking in glory in these new bodies. There's no sin. And that's God's work that does that. Even though we're walking around heaven doing whatever he's got us to do up there, in righteousness, without sin. That's a blessed thought. And Christ did that. And it's God's work, not ours. So we're okay with saying that's not our righteousness, that's Christ's righteousness, right? But until that time comes, and you're still left on this earth, you are having to deal with the presence of sin. Sin is present all around you. Sin is present in your flesh. It's always there. And we have to figure out how we're supposed to manage that as members of the body of Christ. Do you know how you're supposed to manage your sin problem between your salvation and your glorified body? You're supposed to manage it by the Spirit. Let's review quickly some of the things that the Bible says the Spirit does for you while you're alive on this earth as a saved member of the body of Christ. The Spirit baptizes us into Christ. We saw that. The Spirit dwells in each of us. The Spirit is the earnest of our salvation, right? The Spirit comforts us. The Spirit gives us life, Romans 8:10 says. The Spirit gives us liberty. The Spirit reveals truth. The Spirit mortifies our old man, bears witness that we are the sons of God, searches our hearts, makes intercession for us, teaches us spiritual things, sanctifies us, renews us, bears spiritual fruit in us. The Spirit gives us access to the Father. The Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God. The Spirit strengthens us. The Spirit seals us into the day of redemption. The Spirit resurrects us, Romans 8:11 says. And the Spirit is the power of God in us to give love, joy, peace, and hope while we're still on this earth. That's all the Spirit's job. That's all he has to do. The Spirit's a big deal for people who are saved. In this dispensation, the Spirit has a job to do. And the Holy Ghost, God, the Holy Ghost, does all of this for us freely. It's by grace that we owe. It's not because we earned it. It's not because we've done anything. You get all of that upon salvation. Amen. By grace.
Praise the Lord.
And this is all spiritual things that are unseen. It's by faith, not by sight. Now, you experience these things as you're being troubled with sin or troubled with the circumstances around you. You experience that comfort and that hope and that liberty and the learning of the spiritual things of God and the access to God. I mean, you experience the things, but they're spiritual things. Like, it's not like a physical manifestation of anything. And yet it's God's Spirit in you doing this work as a saved person. So it's by the Spirit is how we operate today. He leads us with His words and we choose to walk after Him. Now, in the new creature, the Holy Ghost has a different operation than He does elsewhere in the Scripture. See, the Holy Ghost is not a mystery, but we partake of the Holy Ghost. Let me ask you a question. Why do Acts 2 dispensationalists pick Acts 2? Because that is when the Holy Spirit comes down. Why would they pick a Jewish feast day where there's a bunch of Jews standing around in a room praying to say, you know what? That's when the church began. Because they recognize what we just said. With no Spirit, there's no church. Right? There's like, you got to have the church to benefit from all these things that we just described from Paul, by the way. Every one of those things that I listed, if you download the outline later this weekend when they come on the website, you'll have the verse references for all of those. But I didn't have time to read all that. We got to eat dinner at 5. So, but those are all the things that Scripture specifically says the Spirit does for us. And people who understand the gospel, they say, well, that the church has to have the Spirit. That's like what the church is doing right now. It's like living through and by the Spirit. And so where does that show up? Oh, the Spirit is in Acts 2. And so they say that's where the church began. So, but what they miss is that the Holy Ghost is not new at Pentecost. Now, what He's doing may be a little different than He's done before, or maybe not. We'll see in a minute. But just because they see the Holy Ghost, they want to say, well, that is where it began. They see something happening there. They see something they think is the start of the church, and it's not. Because you know the church to be a mystery that wasn't revealed until the Apostle Paul shows up on the scene in the middle of the book of Acts. Jesus and the 12 taught that the Spirit is required for salvation too, you remember. And so this conflates and confuses the issue even more. In John chapter 3, verse 5, what did Jesus say? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He's making a qualification there. He's adding something to the terms, it seems. It's like, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born of the Spirit. And people argue about what that means, and some people say that's us and all this. There's confusion about this. But clearly, Jesus is teaching something that if you want to get in the kingdom, you got to have the Spirit. Now, while the new covenant was prophesied and the Spirit in that new covenant was prophesied, nowhere in the Old Testament did it say that they had to have the Spirit to get the blessings of the Old Testament. Right? That's interesting. In 1 John 4:13, John says there, "Hereby know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us the Spirit." Now, 1 John's not talking to you, but to his audience, he's saying that we know that we dwell in Christ because He has given us the Spirit. You see, so you can see how our understanding of needing the Spirit for salvation in our walk in this dispensation, and then seeing other places in the Bible where it seems the Spirit is required, people conflate the two and confuse it, right? So we're going to try to clear some of that up this afternoon. And of course, that problem is created because they assume that when they see the presence of the Holy Spirit, that it's always the church that is being represented. That is a wrong assumption. They also assume that the Spirit does the same thing in all people at all time. And we know that as right dividers and dispensationalists, that you can't approach the Bible that way. God speaks to different people, different times, in different ways with different instructions. Amen. Right? It's no different when you come to this, the Scripture looking for the function of the Holy Ghost. Right? God's Spirit in Israel was present even under the Old Covenant. Now, I just told you that they weren't promised that in the sense that Jesus was talking about it and that John was talking about it or even Paul was talking about it. But God's Spirit was present there. And you know this because one reason, in Acts 7:51, Stephen is preaching to unbelieving Israel, the leaders of Israel there, and he says, "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." That's what they were doing right now, resisting Stephen, filled with the Holy Ghost, preaching this message to try to convict them to repent of crucifying the Messiah. And he says to them that you always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. There's a lot in the last phrase of that verse. Amen. That means that as the fathers of Israel, tracing Israel's history back all the way through kings and wicked kings and all this kind of thing, he's saying that the people that came before you resisted the Spirit just like you're doing now. Whoa, I didn't know the Spirit was in the Old Testament like that. I thought that was something that came down at Acts 2. I thought that was something Jesus taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, actually, the Spirit's around in the Old Testament too.
Amen.
But it's only on certain, can I say, important people? Am I allowed to say that? That's not to say that everybody else was completely unimportant, but you know how it goes. If you're the king of Israel, you're more important than the people who aren't the king, right? And historically, that's one person in Israel that would have been given the Spirit. Turn to 1 Samuel 16. But there are other people. In Numbers 11, we read that God is going to take the Spirit that he put in Moses, and he's going to give it to these 70 other people so that they can help him. But did you catch that? Moses had the Spirit. The judges. In the book of Judges, you find the phrase, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon," insert judge here. Happens like half a dozen times at least with each of the judges. A judge arises in the nation to help save them and rescue them from their peril because of their sin. And the Bible says, "And the Spirit of the Lord," capital S, Spirit of the Lord, came upon that judge so that they could operate in this supernatural, spiritual way in order to do what God needed to do with Israel. Saul was also given, King Saul in 1 Samuel 10 was also given the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, God's Spirit. So was David in 1 Samuel 16. I didn't turn there. I told you to turn there and I didn't turn there. Hypocrite. 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the capital S, Spirit of the Lord, came upon David from that day forward. Right? So David has the Holy Ghost on him, in him, from that day forward. He's operating somehow with the Spirit of God in him. Now, it's not the same way that we just described earlier, as it is with us, because part of the way that the Spirit operates today is different because of the mystery function and the function of the body of Christ. But the Spirit was operating in David. Other people that it might have operated in were like prophets and people who needed to speak for God. They were filled with the Spirit to write the Scriptures and to speak the prophecies to the king and to the nation as God needed them to do. But also, the Spirit would come on people, important people, but also the Spirit could come and go according to God's will or that person's performance or Israel's performance. So there's this coming and going of the Spirit that we read about. So you're still in 1 Samuel 16. We read verse 13 where David gets the Spirit. And then the next verse in verse 14, it said, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." So Saul had the Spirit. David got the Spirit. And then the Spirit left Saul because Saul was no longer king. And so he's not important anymore, and God takes his Spirit away from him. And that's because of his sin, of course. The point being that the Spirit would come and go off of these people as God deemed it necessary. In Psalm 51:11, after David sins, his unforgivable sins, he pleads with the Lord that the Lord take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Right? So David knows, he saw it happen with Saul. The Lord's Spirit left him. And David did egregious things, kind of like Saul. And David says, "Don't take it from me." Now, he had the sure mercies that God had given him that we talked about earlier in the day. And so he was forgiven, and he didn't know how that would happen. But he prayed that the Holy Spirit would not be taken from him. And this is still continuing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. important people filled with the Spirit, saying things for God, doing things for God. Say like Mary, an important person. Not as important as the Catholics want to make her, but important. I mean, she was the one that birthed the Christ. And it's so important that the Holy Ghost came upon her and she prophesied. And Elizabeth as well with John the Baptist. And Zacharias, he prophesied as well. We read him earlier in Luke chapter 1 that the Spirit came on him and he was prophesying about how the Lord was coming to fulfill his holy covenant. Excuse me. Turn over to Mark 3:14. Some other important people, even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who were part of Israel. Mark 3:14. The 12 disciples of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry were not seen of as being, they were not seen as being important. They were fishermen, right? They were these off-scouring of society that Jesus had picked because they had believed that he was the Messiah. And yet, in Mark 3:14, he says, "Ye ordained the 12." That's the ordination. An ordination of somebody is kind of an important thing. Like, he's given them this, like, elevated position that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and cast out devils. Pray tell, how does one have the power to heal and heal sicknesses and cast out devils? Spirit. By the Spirit, right? Now, some of you hopefully are putting some pieces on the table and saying, now, wait a minute. In Acts chapter 2, these same guys were in the room and the Spirit was poured out. Here we are in Mark 3, and they have the Spirit's power to do these miracles. Well, I thought they didn't get the Spirit until Acts chapter 2. Well, apparently you thought wrong. Now, the Spirit came down and filled them in Acts chapter 2, but they're in Mark 3 with the Spirit with power to do things. So we got to be a little more discerning about what's going on with the Spirit's activity in these believing Israelites as it relates to the new covenant. So you know that when Jesus arrived on the scene in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he was teaching that a change was coming. And we should be able to deduce at this point in the seminar that that change that he was preaching about was the new covenant was about to be fulfilled. In fact, that was the very gospel they were preaching, that the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom, we have learned, is where that new covenant is going to be fulfilled. The kingdom itself is part of the promise of the new covenant, that kingdom in Zion, in Jerusalem. So Jesus is teaching that this change is coming. And he's also teaching that it's more than just the letter of the law at this point. It's something about, like, heart and faith. Remember? He said, you have heard it said, and he would quote an Old Testament law. And then he says, but actually it's harder than that. It has to do with things on the inside. It has to do with spiritual things, things of your heart. Now remember, part of the new covenant is that believing Israel would get a new heart, and he would put their spirit in them, his spirit in them, to do those things. So he's teaching this idea that this is coming. But he's also teaching, of course, that they have to believe on him, that he is the promised one, he is the Messiah. So there's this faith aspect to it. But he's teaching that the Spirit was going to do something to affect their performance of it, right? And we'll see that here in just a minute. Remember that the new covenant promised God's Spirit to be poured upon all the house of Israel. The whole entire nation would have the Spirit poured out on them. They would all have their hearts changed, the law written in all of their hearts, and they would all walk in righteousness. Moses prophesied this in Numbers 11 when people were complaining about the Spirit. You know, Moses had it, and they gave it to the 70, and people were getting a little jealous about this. And he said, I wish the whole nation that could happen too. He said he wishes the whole nation could prophesy. Well, you only prophesy if you got the Spirit of God. Like, that's the only way you can be a prophet. And so he wishes the whole nation could be a prophet. And, well, lo and behold, they're going to be. Amen. In Isaiah 59, 20 and 21, it says, the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, that's Israel. So the Redeemer's going to come. And as for me, the Lord says, this is my covenant with them, my Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. We saw in Ezekiel 36:27 that part of that new covenant is that the Lord said, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel 37:14 said, and I shall put my spirit in you and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. And then ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. We mentioned earlier that part of the new covenant is God's grace to Israel. That means God performs it. God performs it. The Holy Ghost is God, by the way. So in Acts 2, the Spirit is poured out on believing Israel. Believing Israel was in Acts 2. A small group of them. They were the Israelites that were believing the message that Jesus was teaching, that the kingdom was nigh. The covenant was coming soon. These believers in the upper room in Acts 2, verse 4, were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But it wasn't all Israel. It was just the believing Israel. And then Peter stands up and preaches to the crowd, and he gives his sermon. And at the end of his sermon, there's the verse that so many people use as their salvation presentation today, which is wrong. Acts 2:38. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They already had it. But the people who were not yet believing hopefully would be convicted by his sermon and then be baptized and receive the gift that they had given. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you. He's telling them about their new covenant, right? This was promised to you in the new covenant. It's to you. You need to believe and be baptized so that you can receive this gift of the Holy Ghost. Of course, the believing remnant was true Israel. You know that from Luke 12:32, that it was the Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom to the little flock. But Peter's trying to get the rest of Israel to accept the Messiah and be born again of the Spirit so that they could be the recipients of the new covenant. Now, these powers that are on display are not anything that I quoted earlier that the Bible says how the Spirit works and performs in us today. Amen. Okay, we all attested to those Pauline truths at the beginning of this lesson of what the Spirit does in us, for us, so that we can walk as saved people. And none of it included a physical manifestation of anything. It was all spiritual. However, the powers of Israel's physical earthly kingdom were what the Holy Ghost was displaying through those in which he dwelt. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in Acts, in the Old Testament even. Where do you think Samson got his power? That's an amazing display of power, like physical strength. What does that like picture and typify? Like the Lord is going to rule with a rod of iron. Like that's a pretty strong rule, right? So you see all these parallels and connections. When the Holy Ghost works in Israel, it's a manifestation of the physical earthly kingdom that was promised to them in their new covenant. Amen. And that is that way to validate their message that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the king, and to receive their kingdom. That's their message. Jesus is the Messiah, the kingdom is coming, the new covenant is about to be fulfilled, prove it. Okay, and they show them signs of the kingdom. Amen. That's what Jesus was doing when he performed the miracles. He was showing signs that he was the Messiah, the prophesied one, but they were signs of the coming kingdom. They were signs of the fulfillment of the prophecies, physical, obvious manifestations that people could see. That's how the Spirit was working. So that was one reason why the Holy Ghost did that, performed that way in them. The other reason why the Holy Ghost performed these physical manifestations in the believers in Acts 2, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in Acts, is to help those people endure tribulation and to the end to receive the kingdom. This is a very gracious and merciful thing that God does for them. The new, and I'm going to step on a little bit of toes about tomorrow's lesson about the timing of things, but the new covenant and the way that we described its terms do not happen until the kingdom. That is when all Israel is saved. That is when they are all priests. That is when they're in their land, ruling above all the other nations. In Acts 2, they're not in their land, ruling above all the other nations. Amen. The Messiah is gone, right? Like none of those things that we're seeing the new covenant describe are much happening in Acts 2, except that the Holy Spirit is there doing some things that kind of seem like they're a part of that to validate that their message is still true to the rest of Israel, who they're trying to convince to believe their message. So it's to validate their message, and it's to help them endure this tribulation. Because when they start preaching that message, prophecy tells us that they're about to go into some trouble.
Amen.
Believing Israel is going to have trouble, was going to have trouble, and will in the future, because of the message that they're preaching. Because they're believing that Jesus is the Messiah, they will be persecuted. And they will be kicked out of the city. And they will be scattered. And they will be tortured. And they will be put to death. And the Holy Ghost was given to them in this period before the new covenant is realized so that they can validate their message is true and that they could endure that tribulation to the end to receive the kingdom. Turn to Hebrews, please, chapter 2. Let's look at some of these confusing passages regarding the new covenant or seem to be related to the new covenant that people tend to struggle with. It relates as it relates to the Holy Ghost and the performance of the people who seem to be involved with this new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, what was part of the new covenant for Israel? Salvation. Salvation was promised. Forgiveness of sins, everlasting, sure mercies of David, salvation for Israel. That's the new covenant. And people read this statement, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, as if they possessed it in the moment, like the writer of Hebrews is saved with salvation. Now, if you're a Hebrew writing to Hebrews, and you're a believing Hebrew in Jesus as the Messiah and have received the Holy Ghost, and you're writing to believing Hebrews who have also believed that message and received the Holy Ghost, do either of those two parties have salvation as is described to the, as by the new covenant? No. Salvation comes in the kingdom. Now, does that mean that they're condemned to hell standing where they are? No. In the Old Testament, when Israel was doing what they were supposed to do, God blessed them, took care of them, provided for them. If they sinned, were they condemned to hell right then in that moment? No. There were sacrifices in the Old Testament to provide for that. God was looking at the heart. He didn't want their sacrifice. He wanted their heart. And so somebody who sinned under that Old Testament would be like, ah, sin, I got to take that sacrifice because I want to be forgiven. That's faith in what God told them to do. They're working that out. The same is true of these people. Because the Old Testament is ready to vanish away in Hebrews. It is not gone. It's still there. But we're in a very strange time at this point. Because the testator has come, the Messiah has come, he has died, which they did not know was going to happen. He has resurrected and poured the Spirit out, and they're doing these things and saying these things, looking forward to this new covenant to appear rather soon, I might add. That, remember, it's nigh, it's at hand. Prophetic timeline says, at best, you're looking at a 10-year time period from the time Jesus starts his ministry until the time that the kingdom is supposed to show up. That's not a long time, folks. When you're talking about human history, we got a lot of epistles on the back end of this Bible that are really dealing with a few years. And we want to take that and blow it up as like, we're going to try to figure out this big issue. It's a thing about believing Israel enduring to get to their kingdom, but like that's not the main point of the Bible, right? And we get stuck here in these passages. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that's been promised to us that we're going to endure to the end to get? May I interject into the scripture to qualify what they're talking about? See, we read things with assumptions sometimes. We need to challenge that. So how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Remember how I said Jesus came and started preaching that the new covenant was coming? The kingdom is nigh? So it first began to be spoken by the Lord, because before that, it was in the prophets, and they searched what and what manner of time. But, like, Jesus came, and he's like, well, now's the time. So they searched, and it first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. You may recall in the lesson earlier that God confirmed the covenant with future believers in that covenant. He confirmed it with Abraham, and then he would confirm it with Isaac, and then he would confirm it with Jacob, and then he confirmed it with Moses, and then he confirmed it with the entire nation. This idea of passing this covenant along. And the writer of Hebrews says that the salvation that they're looking forward to, that new covenant promise, was confirmed unto them by them that heard the Lord in his earthly ministry. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders. Do you see that? God bearing them witness with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. It was to prove that the message was true. That's what the Holy Ghost was doing in them. Jump over to Hebrews 6, perhaps a more popular, confusing passage. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Verse 6. People are like, man, it sounds like you can lose your salvation. After all, they were partakers of the Holy Ghost, and don't we now know that if you have the Holy Ghost, you're a son of God, you're saved. Do you see how we've just conflated things and made a mess of it? These people have the Holy Ghost, but they don't have their salvation yet. They're still trying to endure to the end to get there. So don't read that in there. Look at verse 5. It's the one that always gets skipped over when we're talking about these verses. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Do you see, the Holy Ghost was there manifesting signs of the coming kingdom. Thy kingdom come? Anyone? Matthew 6? Like, that's what they were supposed to pray, because they were enduring until that time came. And God mercifully gives them a taste of the heavenly gift to prove to the unbelievers that they're true, to help each other out as they're enduring through that tribulation. It doesn't have to be hard, but we read stuff into that and we see Holy Ghost and we're like, ah, Holy Ghost, if you got the Holy Ghost, you're saved. You're not saved if you're Israel until you receive the kingdom. We need to be okay with that. That doesn't mean that they're going to drop into hell. God's looking at the heart, right? These people are believing the message. These people have the Holy Ghost. And so long as they continue in their part of the covenant, God will help them endure to the end. We see some examples of what happens when they choose not to walk after the gift that God gave them of the taste of the heavenly things to come in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they chose to not walk accordingly. So the question is, I think maybe this came up earlier in the day. It's like, so when God changes their heart and puts His Spirit in them, then they walk and do all the statutes, right? Well, there was a taste of that, because in Acts 2 and Acts 4, they were able to live communally and sell their possessions and not like kill each other over that. Like, we should not practice that in the church today. It never ends good, right? It's like they were able to pull that off. Why? Because they had a taste of the gift to come. They had the taste of the powers to be in them with the Holy Ghost to help them survive when they get kicked out of the city. When they sold everything they had because Jesus was going to provide. They needed provision from God, and He gives them that mercifully before their salvation arrives. But should they choose to reject that? Well, just like Saul chose to reject it, Spirit left. And they died because of it. Because, Hebrews 10, if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That was their opportunity, right? To endure. That was their command from Jesus. If you endure to the end, you shall be saved. Mark 13, right? If you back up in Hebrews chapter 10, starting verse 15, says, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. A witness of what? That their message was true and that the kingdom was coming, and that what Jesus said to them about how He would provide for them during times of trouble. Like, why would you pray, give us this day this daily bread? Why would you need to pray that? It was because they sold all their possessions. They left their families and their jobs, and they were supposed to literally follow Jesus into that kingdom. That's why they would pray that. He would literally provide, just like He did in His earthly ministry when they were out in the middle of nowhere and didn't have any food. He provided. And so they pray that. What happens if they don't pray that? What happens if they don't ask? They are not going to get it, right? So there's this time period where God is blessing them with a taste of the gift to come, but they get to choose whether or not they're going to partake of that blessing until the salvation comes, when He gives them a new heart and they will always walk in His statutes and judgments. Okay. What you have to understand is that the idea of walking to the kingdom from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, walking to the kingdom might be different than how they walk in the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, they will not have a problem with their sin anymore. Remember what we talked about earlier? You and I won't have a problem with our sin anymore either in glory in heavenly places, because that is everything complete that God has done for us. Their salvation is similar in that way. In their kingdom, it is complete what God is going to do for them. The sins are forgiven. The new heart is given. They're all filled with the Spirit. They're all walking according to the statutes. That's walking in the kingdom. But until that kingdom come, there's a walk that they have to perform to get to that kingdom that is different. So in the Old Covenant, God told Israel to perform the statutes. This is my law. You do it. That's your job. In the New Covenant, God causes Israel to perform the statutes. The walk of a saved person, turn to 1 Peter 1. The walk of a saved person is different than one who isn't saved yet. Ask a Catholic. Right? You people are saved people. You believe the gospel. Right? If you believe the gospel of grace of God, you know that all your trespasses have been forgiven, and you are complete in Him, even though you walk around in a sinful dirtbag. You are aware of that. So you praise God for the forgiveness that He's given you, and you renew your mind every day by the Spirit, and you walk thereby. And then when you fail, and then you realize that again, and you're walking by the Spirit again, and this is kind of the daily thing for a Christian, for a saved person. If you're not saved yet, as the Catholics teach, that's the sin of presumption, to say that you are saved right now. You can't say that. It's a sin. Okay? Because nobody can know until you're dead. How presumptuous of you to say, I'm saved now. That's the teaching of the Catholic Church. And a lot of other Christians, by the way, right? Arminians, whatever. So those people walk differently. When you're under the fear of your eternal soul, I mean, you're trying to fear God, right? Like, you're trying to do right. You don't want to go to hell. You're trying to go to heaven. And so you're trying to do all these righteous works. You're trying to please God. Whatever it takes, man, I'll do it. So it's a good heart, but it's out of ignorance. It's lacking faith in what God has told us we're supposed to do today, right? You walk different when you're not saved yet. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he continually talks about this salvation to come to them. He's writing to people, though in a good standing with God, because they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and they're trying their best to keep those works of the law and endure to the end, especially with the gift of the Holy Ghost God has given them. And he says, your salvation's coming. Just hang in there. Keep doing good. That's a lot of pressure. Like I said, God's merciful. Gives them that Spirit to help them a little bit with that. But they have a choice. Until that salvation's there, they have a choice. So the Hebrew epistles are written in and for this time of Jacob's trouble, between the cross, when Jesus dies, resurrects, and leaves, and the kingdom, when their salvation rises. That's all the Hebrew epistles are written for them in that time. They're not written for their instruction in the kingdom. They won't need to any man teach them, remember? That's part of the covenant. God's going to change their heart. They'll know the statutes. It's like a part of who they are now. Remember how when you're in heavenly glory, you'll be walking in righteousness because Christ did it for you and gave you this body that will do that? In their kingdom, God gives them this change in their body that allows them to do that. And they don't need any man to teach them because all will know the Lord in Israel and they will be able to walk according to the statutes because of what God did for them. But they're not in the kingdom yet. So what are they supposed to do? And they're being persecuted by the rest of the Israelites, and so they don't have a place to go to do it. If they did sin, there's no temple to go off of the sacrifice. Thus the book of Hebrews. When the writer is trying to comfort them and say, listen, you don't need the earthly temple because God is providing for you. You're in this place where you're going to endure to the end, and there's better things coming. You got the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just hang in there and do what's right. That's a general message of this very short time period of just a few years between Acts 2 and what we now know to be the interruption of that program, which is the mystery revealed. Had the mystery not been revealed, Jacob's trouble would have continued, that great tribulation would have continued, and the kingdom would have come right quickly.
Amen.
Okay? So the Holy Ghost is the comforter, is what Jesus calls him, because Jacob's trouble is a bad time. It's not a new way of life. We read the Spirit's operation in us, it's like, well, this is life now. It's like I'm saved, and now this is who I am in Christ, and God has given me the Spirit to be able to handle all this sin around me and in myself.
Praise the Lord.
Okay? But for them, it wasn't a new way of life because of the imminency of the kingdom message. That's why he said, sell everything you got. You don't sell everything you got if you got a long time left, which is why Paul says you should work for your stuff. But they didn't have a long time left, not according to the prophetic timeline. So the time of Jacob's trouble in which these Hebrew believers are going through, they needed some provision. They needed some comfort, and that's what the Holy Ghost provided. God helps them through, but they have a choice whether or not to accept that help. So during this time, faith without works is dead because Israel is still in an unfulfilled covenant, right? If they have the faith that Jesus is the Messiah, but they don't endure to the end and still be a good law-keeping Jew, it's dead. They're dead. Ananias and Sapphira proved it, right? They apparently had faith in the Messiah. They apparently were walking in righteousness, empowered by the Holy Ghost. And they apparently chose to reject that, sinned against the Holy Ghost, and their faith and their wrong works ended in death, right? Faith without works is dead because their covenant is yet unfulfilled. So they have to prove their love and commitment and their standing in the covenant by their works, keeping the law, keeping the statutes, along with their faith that Jesus is the Messiah. That's part of the deal. That's been part of Israel's deal the whole time with the covenants. It's like, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. And God is so merciful that he would give them a taste of that heavenly gift in the presence of the Spirit in them to help them with that. And all they had to do was choose to maintain walking in that. So in the new creature, we're complete in him. He performs the work. Colossians 2:10, we're complete. But when Israel receives their salvation in the kingdom, their new, perfect, everlasting, unbreakable covenant will be fulfilled, and they will be changed by God to walk in righteousness as kings and priests on the earth, to bless the world. And that's what he had always intended for Israel to be. But Israel is not complete until that time comes. They must maintain the terms of their covenant to remain in good standing in it. And praise God that even then, he graciously helps them do that with the Spirit. So that's the last session for today about New Covenant performance.